This week, we're actually talking about the sluggard. Let me just give you a forecast for the next couple of weeks. Next Wednesday night, which will be February 11th, we're going to have Dr. Dan Crabtree, who'll be speaking, and he's going to be tackling the subject of the fool. We're doing a kind of a series right now through the book of Proverbs on several different topics, and he'll be tackling that next week. And then February 18th is what I am calling our business celebration, and this is AKA our business meeting. But we have a lot to celebrate about this year. It's going to be a great time. I want to encourage you, February 18th, to come out for that. Even if you're not a member, you're more than welcome to come and see all the reports that are going to happen. It's going to be great. There are a few nominations that have to happen for board members who their terms are up. So just encourage you, especially if you are a member, you'll want to be there for that. Again, that's February 18th. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to the book of Proverbs. And as you're turning there, I want you to, hopefully you have more than one person around your table. And if you don't, maybe you want to turn around to the table, because I'd like you to answer this question before we begin. If you could do any job in the world and you didn't have to worry about money, you didn't have to worry about anything of those sort of things, you know, and if you could do any job in the world, what would it be? I'd like you to go around the table, answer that question. If you don't know each other, you may want to say, hey, my name is Mike, and I'd like to be the bass player on David Letterman or whatever, because I would. That was one of mine. And, you know, so things like that. So why don't you turn around, meet each other, answer that question. If you could do any job in the world, what would it be? Okay, great. Well, I hope you heard from a few people. If you didn't get a chance to go all the way around, you can continue the conversation afterwards. You know, I ask this question because there's one thing that most of us in this room, we have in common, and it's something that the book of Proverbs addresses. If you read through the book of Proverbs, you see the theme of work come up time and time again. And tonight, we're going to tackle this theme as it's kind of under the heading of the sluggard. It talks positive about the topic of work under the heading of diligence, and it talks negatively about it under the heading of sluggard, or the sluggardliness. You know, we live in a culture today where there is probably more pressure on, fewer boundaries to, and less stability in our work than any other time. And we all have work. You know, some of you may work at school. Some of you have an office. Maybe some of you do it voluntarily or whatever, whether or not you get paid for it. Each of us has work that we do and that you have to manage. Some of you have to manage your boss. Some of you, your boss manages you. You have to go to meetings. You have to handle chaos. Some may work at managing the affairs of your home, and that is indeed a job. It's funny, Richard Swenson writes in his book that the average worker has 36 hours of work sitting on his or her desk and spends three hours a week just digging through the piles of paper on everyone's desk. And this is work that we're supposed to be doing, time and everything that we're supposed to be doing work. And you have to handle your emotions around work. Johnny C. Maxwell, who, you know, has written a bunch of books that all sound about the same. Outside of your genetic predisposition, he says this: the number one determinant of your longevity is how well you enjoy. Everyone say the word enjoy. Enjoy your work. Now, that you know that. How many of you are just ready to die at any minute? You know, you're like, okay, let's just get this, you know. It's funny because as we sort of approach this topic of the sluggard, and it's sort of related to work, obviously, there's this whole theology of work. And one of the guys that writes on this a little bit is a scholar by the name of Ben Witherington. And he says a quote I want to read to you as we jump into this. He says this: work can be a calling, a mission, a ministry, an offering to God. And in any case, and at all costs, it should never be seen as merely a way to, quote, make a living, which is an exceedingly odd phrase. We might do well to talk about making a Christian life before we talk about making a living, if what one means by that phrase is making money so one can survive. All too often, making a living really means making a comfortable living, or even making a killing if we are a greedy sort of person. End of quote. The sluggard in the book of Proverbs, and we see this throughout the book of Proverbs, unfortunately we're not going to be able to dissect one chapter, verse, section, and we're going to look at several of them tonight. The sluggard in Proverbs is sort of a comical figure, if there ever was one, in the book of Proverbs, with his animal-like laziness. In Proverbs 26, he says that he's more than just anchored to his bed, he's actually hinged to it. I mean, this guy is absolutely the epitome of laziness. He will not begin things, as we see in Proverbs chapter 6. When you ask the sluggard, how long will something take? When will we begin? You know, all of these things are too definite for him. He doesn't want that. This speaks to the issue of responsibility. So he will not begin things. He won't finish things. We see in Proverbs chapter 26. We see in Proverbs chapter 22 that he will not face things either. He comes to believe his own excuses. And, you know, he says in Proverbs 22 that he can't go outside because there may be a lion outside. And then in verse 13, he actually starts to believe his own excuses that perhaps a lion is outside. And consequently, he's restless and he's with this unsatisfied desire. He's helpless in the face of the tangle of all of his affairs of life. And he's useless to anyone who must employ him. This is the sluggard. Now, throughout this series on the book of Proverbs, we're going to be looking at several different topics. And if you see behind me, we have pulled out an illustration of a tree, the tree of wisdom. And this tree comes out, this illustration is not original with us or with me. It comes out of a commentary by Dr. Kinder. And this sort of tree that we're talking about is wisdom. So you could say these are sort of elements of wisdom as we go through this. And you'll see that throughout the week, we're going to talk about different things. We're talking about the fool next week, sluggard this week, friend, and then we're words and family and life and death. And then, of course, the bottom of all this, the soil or the ground for all of this is the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. And as we sort of go through this whole book, I just pray it would be something that really impacts your life, because like I said a couple of weeks ago, there are some things that moral standards and experience does not answer for you. And we need what God calls wisdom. We need wisdom to understand what is the right choice, the decision to make. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 through 7 is sort of the classic anecdote to the sluggard. It says this, and many of you have probably read this before. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 through 7, and we're going to look, you can turn there if you want, it won't be up on the screen yet. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways, and be wise. You see, the ant needs no overseer, as we'll look at in a little bit, and he knows the time, and there's this sort of example that is given to the sluggard about looking at these ants. And so we're going to talk about exercising the sluggard out of you and me, exercising the sluggard out of you and me. Proverbs says if you want to exercise the sluggard out of yourself, you've got to do four things with your work. We're going to breeze through these. It's going to be a great, fun night. So number one is you have to do your work. You may say, oh, well, that's incredibly profound. And yep, it is. Number two, love your work. Number three, re-narrate your work. And number four, redeem your work. So first, we're going to look at doing your work. I want you to take a look at Proverbs chapter 10. So Proverbs chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 4 and 5. If you didn't bring your scriptures tonight, they're going to be up on the screen so you could follow along as well. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 4 through 5. It says this, "Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son." Now, this at first glance looks very straightforward, but there's a very interesting word study here around the concept of the word lazy. This word lazy, the Hebrew sort of, you know, dimensions of this word gives us a great word picture that I want to expand on for a few minutes. This literally means slack, or some translators, some kind of word scholars have said like idleness and things like that. But one guy said that this word really has this connotation of slack with it, as if, and he gives this word picture, and I had a friend of mine, I have no idea how to use this thing, and I will not attempt to pull it back because I'll be embarrassed. This is Dave Maine, so this thing probably, you know, there's like 900 pounds of pressure on this thing or something. But anyway, this picture, and I didn't know anyone that shot longbow. If you shoot longbow, I would prefer to use yours, but we'll use this compound bow. This word picture is of a string that has slack in it, which is attached to a bow. Now, this string obviously is very tense, and it's taut. But the one that is slack is this picture that we see for the word lazy. Now, it's contrasted here. I want you to look at that in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. Lazy hands, or slack hands, makes a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. And we see a lot of this in the book of Proverbs, this sort of contrast. And so you see this word picture of lazy, and what dawned on me is that the lazy person isn't someone who sits around and does nothing. You see, they actually have a bow which is strung. It has a string that goes from end to end, except it has slack in it. And you see, the contrast between the lazy person and the diligent person is not, because sometimes we read this and we think, okay, it's just laziness and diligence. So it's either I'm sitting around or I'm overworking. And actually, that's not what Proverbs is saying at all, because overworking and doing nothing are equally wrong. He's saying the opposite of lazy is not to be slack. It's actually to have it pulled tight, so when you shoot an arrow, so to speak, it goes where you point it to go. In other words, it has direction, or it has purpose. It has trajectory to it that one can predict. And so I like this illustration. We're going to come back to that in just a little bit. And I think this is neat because as you see this whole word picture of lazy and diligence, it looks straightforward at first, but this literal meaning of slack helps us understand a little bit about what this is. So it isn't that some people don't work, but it's void of purpose. Again, it's not that some people do not work, and some people don't, and of course that is the extreme form of laziness, but I think the contrast here is more of those people who work without purpose. Therefore, many commentators do think, again, this word diligence says it doesn't mean hard as much as it does smart work. You can go out in the harvest in winter. You can go and harvest in wintertime, but that's not smart. You can go out in the field and do that, but it's not going to profit you anything. So there's no use in it. Targeted work, strategic work, purposeful work. It isn't laziness or idleness or the opposite of overdriven and overachieving and all these things. No, it's diligence. In these short, sort of pithy proverbs that we see a statement or a thesis. We'll see that in the first part of the proverb, and then it's usually followed by a negative statement or what we call the antithetical line, the sort of negative of that statement. Like in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 27, it says, "The lazy man does not roast his game, but the diligent man prizes his possessions." The negative image of this lazy person who cannot bring a project to completion. He actually kills his game, but he doesn't roast it. But the diligent man kills it and roasts it. Very interesting here. And it's just as the hunter may, you know, this guy never cooks what he finds. And it's this lazy, the sluggard, the lazy person never actually completes a project. And The sluggard may work or initiate things, but they find themselves constantly incomplete, constantly not. And I'm not talking about those boxes that have been in your garage for like the past 3 years, and you know you've got to get to them, and you're going to get to them one day. I'm not talking about this sort of project that's on there, but this is the person who is perpetually in an incomplete phase of their life. They can't finish anything. And then diligence is contrast, and it's not necessarily the busy bee, but it's one who steadily completes these tasks. I think this is a great study for all of us, especially in a time like today. The diligent worker is also sort of prodded with this aspect of responsibility. You see, because the lazy person has and does some of these same things that the diligent person does, but yet they bring it to fruition. They bring it to completion. It's like the diligent person understands his or her responsibility when it comes to these things. So, what's the teaching on this whole thing? Well, the teaching in Proverbs stands unique with regards to work. And we talked about this a little bit out of Proverbs chapter 8 when we talked about wisdom, but you remember the old Greek myth of Pandora's box? You know, you've got that old saying, oh, don't do that because you don't want to open up Pandora's box. And, of course, this whole Greek myth said that in creation, the person who opened Pandora's box, out of it came ills and toils and sickness. But did you know that also in this Greek myth, coming out of that Pandora's box was work? The reason why the Bible stands unique amongst all other works is that, well, not only do we have a creator that is wise, and we see in John 1:1, it's the one that's greater than Solomon and the wise one that we have to remain intimate with, and that's what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. But we also see the person here who, we see a God all the way back in Genesis chapter 1 that created the earth, and before the fall, before sin even took place across the earth, he actually has his hands in the dirt. He has his hands in the dirt, actually creating me and you and humanity and the things of the earth. And this is a God who labors. And when you go to Genesis 1, we see a God who has this, who's doing this, and then he tells us to be fruitful and multiply. He puts work into paradise, and before sin and brokenness and the fall, all this work has a dignity to it. They name the animals. They do all these things. There's no class consciousness to different tasks or jobs. And of course, when Jesus comes to this world, he comes and he has a job. He didn't come as a Roman general like some wanted their Messiah to come as this, you know, conquering sort of general military king. He came as a humble carpenter. Not as a philosopher, as maybe a Greek would have preferred, but he comes as a worker. And that's exactly what he sort of has for us. And a lot of us think work is the curse, you know? I mean, just anything that I can do to get out of this. And, of course, we toil and work, and that's because of the fall. And there is that aspect of it that, of course, you know, on this side of eternity, you know, there are those struggles and everything. And some of us wish we had a job right now. And some of us, it may have been, you know, cut back on hours or laid off or whatever. But this is a very interesting study because some of us have grown to actually hate work. And I think the contrast that Proverbs in this teaching is that there are aspects of our work that if we pay attention to, which we should love and we should receive some sort of fulfillment out of. So that you have to do your work. Every one of us, we have to do this work. And number two, you have to love your work. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 5, right back there, it says, "He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son." A wise son and a disgraceful son. Why in the world does it say a disgraceful son? I mean, I don't know about you. I hardly know what to do with this word disgraceful. I can't remember one time in my life that I've actually told someone that they are a disgrace. This is very strong. Until you start to realize what's going on here in the book of Proverbs, which was sort of written to a, you know, as a manual for young men to learn the ways and the sort of wisdom of life. And you realize that in ancient times, work was, I mean, for their family, for their community. And our work obviously should serve some sort of greater purpose than simply serving our own selfish desires. And helps to understand that the word guilt and shame are not the same. I mean, guilt is the failure to perform up to some standards, but, you know, here's the rule or the law, you broke it and you are therefore guilty. But shame or disgrace is really a deeper, more profound word, and a failure to others, to your community, to your family, and a failure to do work that is useful to them. And one of the ways that we should look at our vocations is how we can add value to the community. One way I experienced this, or sort of right before my eyes, was a few years ago I went on a missions trip, and I love missions trips for a lot of reasons, and one of them is just the experience of culture. I was staying in the home with a missionary in Chile, South America, and when I was down there, I was talking with the missionary about, you know, what they do and how they the whole thing works, and they've been there for, you know, a couple of decades and everything. And I noticed as I was staying with them a few nights that every single day, like, these same three people would come and they would clean the house and do things like that. And I thought that was a great idea. I'd like to have that at mine too. And so I asked them, I said, "So who are these people who come over like early in the morning and they're cleaning before you, like, we even get up and everything?" And they said, "Well, and I use this term in a very respectful way. They actually said, "Well, these are our servants." And I was like, "Oh, okay. Well, where can I get some of that? You know, I mean, that's great." That's a joke. And you know, so I said, "Well, that's really interesting." And they said, "You know what? They said, it's really interesting to Westerners when they come here and they see this for the first time, and, you know, especially people from the States, where this could be seen as almost embarrassing to have someone come over and clean your house or whatever." And they told me that the people in this community know that you're American, and they know that you are, because you're American, they assume that you are very wealthy, and indeed we are compared to most standards. And their sort of local standard where they were, the community standard, was if you were an American and you were living there, regardless of what your job was, I don't care if you're a missionary or whatever, and you had the money and didn't hire someone who needed a job, it was a very offensive thing, actually. I mean, who are you? Are you too good to hire someone to come in your house? And for me, it was sort of an eye-opening thing because you know, I thought, wow, I never really thought about that. And there was all the dignity in the world, and it was just great. We got to know them over time, and I thought, okay, yeah, that makes sense. And you see, they took their vocation, and they were adding value to the community, and I think that's just a good illustration for us, a very interesting one, at least. Wisdom doesn't tell you what job to take. You see, there are obviously jobs you shouldn't take, like a drug dealer, and if you are, stop. But wisdom says, choose the work that contributes to the greater needs in the community. Find something that connects with your experience and your talent and how God has wired you up in your DNA. Some of you are born and bred teachers. It is in your blood, and you can't help to teach. And some of you are like, "Well, I don't really teach." Well, you teach whether or not you have a job to do it or not. And it's interesting when I see people sometimes in this life struggle that they are gifted with something that they are not doing, there is always discontent in their life. But I've seen them when they lock up doing something mildly related to the very fabric that God's woven in them, the sort of lights come on for them. They really become fulfilled people. You know, we all have to find that purpose outside of money, that, you know, the thing that we're compensated for that calls us to do what we're doing. If you're not doing work that you love or one that seems not to contribute to the greater needs of people, I want to challenge you to strongly think about that, because I believe you eventually grow tired of that job. Now, we have all had jobs that we obviously knew it wasn't our calling, and that's sort of a part of life. And so maybe I'm talking to you 5 years down the road or something. So it's not necessarily, this is a wisdom talk, so you have to apply it to your life right now. I was thinking about the first job that I ever had. And believe it or not, the first job I ever had, my dad made me start a lawn mowing business before I could even drive a car. I mean, he'd make me go door to door and knock on the door, say $20, I'll cut your yard, and you know, hold. And then as I got my license, he bought me a trailer, and I would drive to these same houses. Did that for years until I just got tired of all this, and I'm like, okay, I got to do something else. And so when I was 16 and I could drive, one of the things I loved to do growing up, when I was 12 years old, I became a certified scuba diver. I just loved the water and everything. So there was this dive shop in town, and I went and said, I'll do anything you want me to do. I would just want to work here. And they were like, seriously? I said, anything. I love this place. I'll live here if you want me to, you know. And they had a pool that was like 15 foot deep, and I thought that was the coolest thing in the world and all this stuff. And he said, well, what skills do you have? I said, well, I can learn things pretty fast, and I've got a lawn mowing company. They were like, what'd you say? I said, a lawn mowing business. And they were like, we need someone to cut the back 40. And I'm like, really? Okay. And we also need someone to fill up the scuba diving tanks, you know, as people go through them and train. I'm like, I'm your man, you know. And so minimum wage back in that day was like $4.25. And I'm not kidding. This was the back 40, okay. I would cut for 5 hours straight and fill up these tanks, which took me like 2 minutes. So I was only doing what I really wanted to do for like 2 minutes a day. And unfortunately, I'm sad to confess this, I rarely quit anything in my life. I quit after the first day because I cut grass for 5 hours straight and got like a $12 paycheck. And I was like, I am out of here. No way. You know, but forgive me later. Anyway, I think that was wisdom. So number three... So you have to do your work, you've got to love your work, and number three, you have to re-narrate your work. Now I know this sounds like, oh, what's he trying to pull off here? Just follow me for a second. Proverbs chapter 8, flip over just a few pages behind that. Proverbs chapter 8, where we looked at a few weeks ago, this is wisdom's call. I love this chapter. Proverbs chapter 8, does not wisdom call out, does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates leading into the city, at the entrances, she cries aloud. And it goes on to talk about there. But in the city, I think this is very interesting because wisdom calls out. Understanding raises her voice along the heights, along the way where the paths meet. And I want to just illustrate this to you a little bit because I just returned from Israel about a month ago or so, and I have a few pictures I'd like to show you, and we're going to breeze through these pretty quick, but let's show the first picture there. This is the city of Dan, which is, some people believe that this goes back to all the way to the times of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's a very old city, and this is a very, it's sort of the outside. They would build these walls, and this is the outside of the wall, and the gate is just around the corner here. This guy over here, this is George Wood's grandson, by the way, right there. He's a crazy little guy, and let's go on there, and this is, if you can see this, this is... what they call a city gate for in Old Testament times. And if you see, there is a little bit of an archway. Do you see the archway? Okay. And so this sort of, some people think this sort of squashes the whole notion that the Romans came up with the arches because we found an arch this old. And so this is sort of one example. This one's been, it's been filled in, but this is an example of maybe something it would have looked like. And let's go on to the next picture here. I want to show you a few things. Now, you see here that there are, this road right here in the middle is actually a path. And our scriptures just said what about paths? I think this is very interesting. On the heights along the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stands. Well, where the paths meet would be these marketplaces. And these marketplaces would be the place of commerce for people. So they would exchange things. They would buy things. I mean, they would buy normal things. And so we think that this could have been a place where people bought and sold things. And I think it's interesting that Proverbs 8 tells us that wisdom doesn't just stay in the house. It actually calls out of the house and should affect everything about us. So this is in the marketplace where you and I work every single day. That's where wisdom calls out. Let's go to the next picture. And then the next thing I want you to see, although this is a little bit of a confusing picture, let me just explain. And the gate of the city was not one, it wasn't a door. It was actually a series of doors, because you wouldn't build the outside of a wall with just one door, because the enemy forces could siege on that, break through the one, and they're right in the city. They would actually build a series of turns and things to in order to help protect the city in case of a siege. Well, they would talk about in the gates, okay, in the city gates. Well, this is what we see in the city of Dan. This is actually the gate. And what would happen in this area is, a lot of times you'll see there's actually a picture in the back, and these are illustrations of like people, judges and things like that, that would actually hear trials. They would hear things. So we see wisdom being called out to the justice system of their day, not just to be left in the home. And I wanted to show you this picture because you can actually see how big it is by how many people are in there. And it actually continues to go back. There's a corner over there, and then it continues. I'm standing on top of one of the other sort of stack of rocks, and I'm taking a picture overhead. And I wanted you to sort of get a picture for that. Is there another picture? On this, I think that may be it. Okay, great. Well, I thought I'd just show you that because I think this is very interesting, and I wanted to get my money's worth on the Israel trip too, so I just had to show something. Anyway, whatever. Okay, so re-narrate your work. And so how do we all, how do we kind of put this all together? Well, in the city, even back in the day, and it's even true for us, the highest buildings during the day would be the most important things of that city. You see, they would put the temple on the highest place. It would reach the highest point of a city. It's very interesting because it's very true in ours, where business buildings and everything, skyscrapers, reach to the tallest places. And I just would like to say to you tonight that God's wisdom is not just for our personal gain. You see, we have to understand that where the paths meet, there was the marketplace, and where the in the city gates is where justice would happen, and on the highest place they would build buildings to show all these things. God's master plan is not for our self-centeredness. His master narrative, so to speak, is that he is coming back into a world to reclaim and renew creation to himself. You see, our jobs tend to rewrite their master story, plan, or narrative onto and into eventually our own lives. And if you are a Christian, I believe God says, no. You do not keep my wisdom in the private places in your life. God says you need to put wisdom into your work, into my plan. And that is wisdom going out. You see, profit may be important in your business, but there may be times that you and me, we do not let profit and the bottom line trump human need and justice. Does this mean that if you're a car, that if you run a car dealership, that you have to give away every car? No, absolutely not. That's not what I'm saying at all. But wisdom does tell us that we must balance profit in what God says about justice and care for others. So, for example, there may be a need comes along where you do have the means and you do have the opportunity, and you provide for someone who cannot provide for themselves. Do your work, love your work, re-narrate your work, and finally, redeem your work. I know what you're thinking. This is too, you know, idealistic and altruistic, and by the time you, the thing that's funny is by the time you figure out the field that you're in, you're old, you know? Like, it's taken me, you know, 10 years of being in ministry just to feel like I know a little bit what I'm doing now, and some of you may still question that, and that's fine, but I mean, I feel like a little bit I know what I'm doing now, and I'm going, man, how long is this going to take to figure it out? It's going to take my whole life, you know? I mean, you're going to be old by the time you figure it out, and once you do figure it out, you're not going to have the stamina to do it anymore. But you know what I realized the other day as I was watching a documentary last week about a Christian leader, prominent Christian leader who just fell about a year ago or so, I noticed myself that he wasn't very young. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, wow, so experience does not keep you from falling into the ways of the world. In fact, the Enron scandal, which happened, you know, a few years ago or whatever, was not, the whole corruption didn't happen by young CEOs. These are people who have been in their, quote, business for a while. They're very experienced, and I personally believe somehow they have become bored with it. And as they have become bored, they begin replacing that sort of... A lot of people, for example, that I know, they get into ministry because one time or another, they got up and they gave a testimony, or they spoke one time and they felt this surge of adrenaline. And that surge of adrenaline, they said, oh, wow, well, I must be called into the ministry, although I've never really felt a definite call. It hasn't been confirmed or whatever like that. But this must be what I'm supposed to do. And I've seen people go into the ministry before, and a couple of years down the road, I've talked to them, they're like, hey, I really don't have that adrenaline anymore. And essentially what they've done is they've mistaken adrenaline for like an anointing or something. They've mistaken adrenaline for the call of God, and yet excitement sort of dissipates after a while. And look, we all have jobs where, look, I don't wake up every morning and say, man, I've got a ton of adrenaline to go into the office today. No, I don't necessarily feel that way, but I have this sustaining call to what I've been called to do. I've felt it when I was a teenager and told my parents and told everything else, and even in the midst of criticisms and critiques, I still felt called to it. I went to a secular college for a while with a secular degree and did that for a little bit, and still this gnawing call on my life. You see, a call, you cannot get away from that. It's your call, and it's something that God hardwires in you. And you see, when you think about redeeming your work, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 19 says, the way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the diligent, no, that's not what it says. It actually says, the path of the upright is a highway. The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns. Let me just wrap this up really quick. You see, this seems like this is straightforward. If I'm lazy, then I'll be poor. If I'm diligent, I'll be, but that's not what it says. It says upright. Let's go rewind the tape a little bit and go all the way back to Genesis. After the fall, God says, cursed is the ground because of you. Deadly toil and thorns you will have to push your way out of, basically. I think this is interesting that Proverbs picks up on this and says, the way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns. Interesting, because as you fast forward to the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3 says that Jesus became a curse for us. And the night he was betrayed, they pounded thorns into his head. And, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. This is the solution for hope in your job. This is how we redeem our work. You see, I think it's sort of telling of our society and sad in a little bit that, you know, for some people to move up the scale of dignity in our culture, they become a doctor or a lawyer or a surgeon or whatnot. But yet in God's kingdom, there is dignity to even the most menial of tasks. I mean, the person who picks the figs off of the fruit tree is the same person who does surgery. It's your work as a businessman is just as glorifying to God as my work as a preacher. You see, I believe God's calling in you is your... It's your stewarding. It's your stewardship that you must apply over that calling. And we all have a stewardship of our giftings that we must reconcile with. And God made, this sort of, this solution through Jesus Christ. And the resurrection of Christ means that we hope in one who has bore that curse. And someday, all of the thorns this side of eternity will be removed. They will be gone. Proverbs says, if you want to exercise the sluggard, you've got to do your work, you've got to love your work, you have to replan or re-narrate or retell your work. What's the most important thing there? And then, number four, you have to redeem your work. Just a few closing thoughts. Jesus says in Matthew, come unto me, all you who labor. He's not saying don't work. He's saying you work for me. Do your work for him. We work for him. He sees everything. We don't have to earn his approval like some ungodly father-son type relationship or father-child relationship. Our work is redeemed because we know who we work for. Now, some of you, let's go back to the bow here before we close in a word of prayer. Are there some here, it's a rhetorical question, are there some here who feel like there is slack in your bow? Not that you're lazy, but that you have not found and you have not pressed in hard enough to God and wrestled with Him about your calling, that you feel like if the bow was actually pulled back, that there's slack in the line, that you have no trajectory or purpose within your work, it's very demeaning for you. And I want to tell you that I believe God has, in this, you know, God has a better plan than that. I mean, God knows our steps, and I believe that He can guide each and every one of us. I don't know why some people have six-figure jobs and another person has a no-figure job, you know? I mean, I don't understand all of this, but I do understand that God hardwires us with a calling, each and every one of us, and He doesn't want to hide that from you. He wants to reveal that to you. And so some of us may feel like we're the person with slack. I mean, it's not that we don't have a job. It's that the one we have, it doesn't have some greater purpose. Or maybe we've been too blinded by our own pride or conceit to actually seek God for that greater purpose. And I want to challenge you tonight, if you feel that, may God give you and all of us the wisdom to be wise with our work. For some of you, you may not have a job that actually pays you. And I want to encourage you that you don't need to get a paycheck in order to fulfill a calling. You see, there may be a job that you have that does pay the bills, and you do see a greater purpose in that, but you know that you're called to something else. I want to encourage you, and I could tell stories in here because there are some wonderful people in here that absolutely volunteer their time free of charge to do what they've been called to do. And I just want to tell you, I think that that is commendable and it's admirable. And that's a sort of fulfilling this calling, even if you don't get a paycheck. So may God give you that, to love the greater purpose in your work, in my work, and realize that our work should be for Him. There's a difference between the sluggard or the lazy person and the diligent or the one who understands their purpose for which they work. Would you pray with me tonight? Jesus, I just thank You. We call upon the one who is wiser than Solomon. We call upon the one, Lord, who was there in the beginning. And Father, we call on the preeminent Word of God, that You would speak Your wisdom to our hearts. We thirst for wisdom. We hunger for understanding. Oh Lord, would You give us the understanding and the desire to understand, Lord, our calling and how that's fleshed out. For those that are in their calling here in this room, I pray against, Lord, just the laziness and the lethargy that could set in during times of contentment. I pray You'd stir us up a little bit, Lord. I pray, oh God, that You'd help us remain sharp. Lord, I pray that You'd help those who may be seeking You during this time about a job that they are seeking for, that they do feel called. I pray that the right people would come across their paths. Lord, I pray that as they don't hide the wisdom in their private areas of their life, and as it goes into the marketplace, I pray that business owners, I pray that people, Lord, in the marketplace who are in the hospitals every day, that's working in the marketplace, that are in places of business every single day, I pray that wisdom would just flow out of them. I pray, oh God, that You'd give them windows of opportunity to share their faith, their strong anchor in Jesus Christ, as they share wisdom with those that may not have insight and understanding to a particular situation. Lord, I just pray that Your people, Lord, that You have called here, Lord, to a special purpose. You've said in Ephesians that we are God's workmanship. Lord, I just pray as You work in us, Lord, You'd also work through us, through everything that we do. Lord, I thank You that we don't have to be lazy, but Lord, we can be diligent. I pray You'd help those with maybe habits and things that have developed in their lives or they've been, you know, in their life for years. I pray You'd give them strength to discipline that out of their lives. Give them their strength. Lord, we can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it with man's power. I pray that the Spirit of God would help us keep in step with You. Lord, we pray and we give all of these things to You. In the sweet name of Jesus tonight. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. It's so good to see you. We'll see you next week as we pick up talking about the character of the fool. God bless you guys. We'll see you later.